Well, it's a joy to be with you. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me the opportunity to preach this morning. Thank you all for your faithfulness to us in supporting us in our ministry, which we had the opportunity of sharing to some of you this morning in the Sunday school hour. And thank you for the joy of worshiping together. We have such a great privilege here. If we could transport everyone in this room to some of the places where God's people are serving and help them to see a small knot of people, perhaps hidden away in a building where if they were found, they would be arrested and carried away. If we could take you to the places where believers have walked for hours and gathered in one place that they might spend the entire day together, worshiping and praising and glorifying the Lord and enjoying the fellowship each other provides, it would be a wonderful experience. We can't do that today. You might expect that I would be preaching a missions message, and there will indeed be missions involved in this message. But we're going to begin where we were led through the readings today into the Old Testament. We're going to go to the Psalter, the songs of Israel, because we find that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning and for our comfort and our patience, that we might grow and have knowledge of God and how He would have us to live. And we have so much to learn from the Psalms. But I'm going to do something a little unusual this morning. You're all prepped and ready for Psalm 96, and we will indeed be looking at that psalm, but we're going to look at it in a little different context, because I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. When the Psalms were written, they were often written in the context of some great experience that the people of God had. We have songs of Moses that we find in the Psalter. We have Psalms of David and of Solomon that were written in experiences that they had. We have Psalms that have, as far as we know, we don't know who the author was, but we know they came out of real life experience. Many of them were directed to be sung in a certain way, to be played by certain instruments. They were intended to be the means by which the people of God would worship before Him. And we want to be those who are well aware, not only of the content of the Psalms, but their purpose as well. Because we should be a people who are singing God's praises. We should be a people who are filled with joy. And you read some of the Psalms and you say, well, they're not too joyful. Some of them are kind of grim and difficult, and they're in situations where the people of God were suffering, where there was struggle, where there was danger, and there was questioning. God, why are you not answering? Why are you not listening now? But the Psalms resolve themselves at the end with a wonderful reminder that God was listening all along, that He was there all along, that He knew what they were going through, that He was right there at by their side and in their presence, even though they themselves, in the midst of their difficulties and experiences, had ceased to look to Him. They had begun to question and doubt whether God was really fully caring for them in the problems they were experiencing. But some psalms are so filled with praise and glory and joy and testimony that we just have to sing them. And we sang one, Psalm 96, just a few minutes ago. That psalm's context is what we're going to look at right now. We're going to find that Psalm 105 and Psalm 96, which are brought out in this passage, actually were used by David to praise the Lord at the time that the ark was brought into the city of Jerusalem. We'll find that there are some slight differences in wording. For example, if we were to look at Psalm 105, we would find that where it says, He remembers His covenant forever, what is said there is, remember His covenant forever. Where it says, when they were few in number, that is the people of God, in 1 Chronicles it says, when you were few in number. And we find also the same thing in Psalm 96, that it's personalized. It's made very personal for the people who were singing these psalms at the time that all of this took place. So I'm going to ask you to go back, for those of you who are familiar with the story, remembering that the Philistines had left the ark. They had truly left it. They had it for a while. They captured it. It was so dangerous and so fearsome a thing that they finally took it out and just dropped it off. And then they watched to see what the Israelites would do with it. And they came and they found this ark. And it was taken to Kiriath-Jearim. Now the ark, you remember, is the ark of the Lord, the ark of God, not the ark of Noah. And this ark was one that was built according to God's plan, according to his instructions, very carefully designed, just as God said it should be, so that it might be in the holy place of the tabernacle and of the temple. And it had on top of it cherubim. And we find that God is sometimes described as the God who is between the cherubim in heaven worshiping and glorifying him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is our God," and the cherubim, the golden cherubim on the ark, being those that were to be brought from place to place, that the mercy seat might have an accurate placing of the blood upon it when sacrifices were made for the people of Israel. It was too powerful, the Philistines. It was too powerful at first for Israel as well, for they sent a cart to pick it up. You remember what happened? One of the men who was on the cart reached out to steady the ark, and he was struck down for having touched the holy ark of God. So then they didn't know what to do with it. They dropped it off, and it was taken to Kiriath-Jearim. And while it was there, David was thinking, "What shall I do? How can I bring that ark up into the city which he had made his own, Jerusalem?" On Mount Zion, there was a tent prepared. And he sent the priests, because he read the scriptures and realized that the appropriate way for the ark to be brought into the city was for it to be carried. And so they found it, the priests picked it up and began to carry it, and as they came near to Jerusalem, we find in the Psalms a wonderful description of how that probably sounded. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 24 for just a moment. In Psalm 24, we see a description of what we call a psalm of ascent, a song of ascent. And at the end of this psalm, beginning with verse 7, Psalm 24, verse 7, we read these words: "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And you can imagine those who were above calling down, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." And up that path came the ark, carried by the Levites. And as they were coming up the path, there were songs that were being sung. Trumpets were playing, just like this morning. One trumpet, but lots of trumpets in this case. Cymbals were crashing. All of this had been prepared by David as a worship before God, as he was finally able to bring the ark of God into the city. And all of this is described in 1 Chronicles chapters 13 through 16. Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord with shouting, to the sound of the horn, trumpets and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who was the bride of David, the wife of David, looked out of the window. And what did she see? She saw King David singing and dancing to the Lord. And when she looked at him singing and dancing, frolicking in joy before the Lord, She despised him. That was a terrible thing for him to be out there as a king dancing around and behaving that way. I want you to keep that in mind. Michael's response. We're going to revisit that later on. But they brought the ark of God and they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. So they had a feast before the Lord. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. To invoke, to thank, to praise the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jeiel, Shemarioth, Jehiel, Mataliah, Eliah, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Imagine the scene. Imagine the joy and the transport among the people of God as the ark was finally there among them. We find described in the Psalms the ark described in this way, that it was in fact the place from which the Lord, or upon which the Lord is enthroned between the cherubim. Oh, no wonder there was such joy as that ark was put in place. And then it was demanded that some songs be sung. And we find two of the psalms in these songs. The first one is Psalm 105. And so, if you will, let me read, please, from this passage, beginning with the song of thanks that was given that later became Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servants, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are all in the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Now, if we were to turn to Psalm 105, we would find that the rest of what is there is a list of the mighty works of God. But here we stop, and we look back at what it is we've seen so far. We see that the ark was brought into Jerusalem. We've seen that David prepared an instrumental and a vocal praise band, a way in which to rejoice before the Lord in what had happened. Praise begins with what we know is Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. This is in response to commands to the offspring of David, his servant, the children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And what are they told to do? Give thanks. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people, among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises. Recite his glory. Seek him. And remember. Remember his mighty works. All of this is the beginning for us. And now we move to the second part of that praise song that was sung at that time by the people, which we now know as Psalm 96. It doesn't begin with, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." That's in Psalm 96 at the very beginning, a song that is fresh and alive and new and filled with meaning. Sing that song unto the Lord. Every time we see that new song described in Scripture, it is in a place where there is a need to worship God afresh, to give Him the glory that He deserves. And here we find in Psalm 96, as we find it here, though that word isn't there, this is a fresh and glorious song of praise and worship to the Lord. And he continues with these words. Sing to the Lord, verse 23, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among the peoples. We find in this passage that he moves back and forth between a word that is normally used for those who are outside of Israel, the goyim, those peoples, and the amim, which is sometimes used of the people of Israel generally, but sometimes used of other peoples as well. And so we find that all of the people are supposed to be doing this, and all of these things are to be sung to the nations of the earth. For all of the gods, verse 25, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. The people have had gods, the people all around him. They had supreme beings, divine beings, beings that they worshiped, beings that had altars, that had idols that they bowed before. And those idols, though they were intended by them to be helps to get to the God they were worshiping, were meaningless. And those are the words that are brought to us next. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. And the words that are used here are a wonderful play on words. Because what he's really saying is all of the Eloha, the gods, small g, are Elilim, which means meaningless ones, worthless ones, non-existent ones. This is the message. You who worship the other gods, know the true God. Praise Him. Come to Him. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. And the people were told to bring to him, to ascribe to him, all the clans of the peoples, to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. O clans of peoples, not just the people of Israel, but all the people. All the people of the earth, all the clans, the families, the gatherings of individuals throughout this world, not just the known world then, but the world that would become the world that we have today, all peoples must reject their gods and their idols and turn to the one and true living God and ascribe to him glory and strength. The glory that is due his name. Our God is due this worship. He is due that which we do in glorifying him. And how can we glorify God? He is the one with the glory. We can reflect his glory to the peoples around us. They can see his glory in the way we reflect his glory back to him. But his glory is great and rich and deep. The outer manifestation of his glory, which we will all see at some point when we go to be with him, if we know Jesus Christ, he is going to be glorious in his appearance. But we glory and praise him because of who and what he is. And that glory is manifest not just by us people, but by everything he has made. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. But world, tremble before him. Think about what is being said at this point. The world is being told to tremble, to bow in fear and respect before the living God, and those who would stand upon the globe and say it will be forever, it will always endure, it's unmovable, are reminded that yes, the world is set in place. And it will never fail to be until God declares that it should not be. But it is intended in all of its parts, in all of its places, to give praise and to stand in fear and awe before the living God. And you say, well, how far does that go? Well, they answered that question as they were worshiping the Lord. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Well, I don't know about you, but I haven't heard the heavens saying anything lately, nor have I heard the earth speak. But is there a way in which the heavens are declaring the glory of God? Yes. Psalm 19 is not the only place that reminds us that the Creator has demonstrated His glory in all that He has made. His testimony is out there in the things that He has brought into being in the heavens and in the earth. And all these things are to be declaring the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all the things that are in it. Let the field exult and every fish and other creature that's in it. Let all of those things be filled with joy. How can such a thing be? And then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy. Singing trees, in other places, trees that clap their hands. And we read these passages and we think, could there really be such a thing? Could the earth really tremble before God? Could there be, in fact, a testimony of in the heavens of the greatness of God? Could all of this take place? Could everything resound with the sound of praise and worship and glory before Him? Could there be a time when all of this would take place? Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. And then we find that their time of praise was ended after that word about judging the earth with these words from other psalms that we now have. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation. Save us. Often we have to say, save us, God, from ourselves, for the way we are. But there's a deeper salvation that the people needed to have. A cleansing, a change of heart and mind. A new spirit and a new heart put within them. And that became clearer and clearer as history moved on. And gather and deliver us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And at the end of that psalm, the words are, and let all the people say amen and praise the Lord. And in Chronicles, we see that all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. There will be a time when the judge of the earth comes. We look at these two psalms and we think of the message that they give. And we ask ourselves, what is the combined impact of these two? Why exactly are these two psalms, or the substance of them, put together at this time? Well, let's review for a moment what we've seen. The people and the earth are told to sing to the Lord, to testify to the Lord as Savior, to declare His glory and His works to everyone, to cause them to remember that He must be praised for His greatness. He must be feared, not the gods, small g. Unlike man-made idols, He is the Creator. What a contrast. He is not a worthless, meaningless idol. They were made by human hands. His hands made the heavens and the earth. In His presence are splendor and majesty. In His holy place are strength and beauty. He wanted them to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, the glory that is His due, but is not the due of man-made idols. So those who heard the message, those who heard the sound of the earth and the heavens and the people of God worshiping together, were to come before Him, rejecting their idols, bowing their knees before the living God, and praise and worship Him, and not the created thing. The earth should dance or whirl, though its foundations are firm. The earth and the heavens should rejoice and be glad. They should proclaim among the nations, "The Lord reigns." Isn't that what we are doing in missions? Proclaiming among the nations, "The Lord reigns. He is God. And no other. He deserves the worship of all." Then the earth and the heavens should rejoice and be glad and proclaim, and the sea and all of its creatures should roar. The field and all of its creatures should rejoice. The trees of the forest should sing for joy before the Lord, for the Lord is coming to judge the earth. Wait a minute. What's the connection? All the singing and the praising and the joy and telling people they need to come to God. And then we see that much of this is related to His coming as judge. And those who do not know Him will be condemned by this judge. But wait a minute. What is the full message that they have here? Psalm 105 is a song of praise to the covenant-keeping God and Savior of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has done wonders in their behalf. This is the internal song of praise, if you will, the praise they were giving as the people of God who had been selected, chosen to be His people, who worship before Him at this time. But lest their minds become too small, and lest they forget the greater purpose of God, the second psalm is brought in. And in that song, we find praise to the incomparable Creator, sovereign, and judge over all nations. And He is coming. And when He shall come, when He comes to judge the earth, and we are told in Psalm 96, He will judge the earth in equity and in righteousness, because that's the only kind of judgment our God and our Lord can do. He will banish the curse, and He will set up a kingdom in which every aspect of the earth and heavens will be redeemed from the horrible experience that all creation has gone through since the fall of man. He will be sovereign. He will be Lord. He will be King. And He will be judge. No wonder, as we see the way in which these psalms were constructed, that we are drawn to certain conclusions. And these are the conclusions with which this message will conclude as well. First of all, let us rejoice. We have not found him and brought him back from some place where he has been abandoned. We were abandoned. We were lost. And he has found us. It is the gracious and loving God that we have been reading about here, who has reached down, the God of salvation, who has offered to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, eternal life through faith in him. We have not found him. He has found us. And secondly, we must look back at the wonders of the person and the work of those who were, are, and ever will be his. How can we not praise him? How can we not look back at all that our God has done and look at the present and see all he is doing and worship and glorify him? There are false teachers in the church today who are bringing down the church by encouraging people to be further and further away from the gathering of the saints, from the worship of the Lord, from the reading of the word and the application of that word to their lives. They are learning to become ignorant instead of learning to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, that must never happen here. And I believe by God's grace and by the teaching you receive, it will not. But let us never cease to look back on what God has done and worship and rejoice and glorify him for that. We must also join every created thing in testifying of the Creator and Sovereign of the universe to the tribes, nations, peoples of all the earth. We must not be satisfied until they too join in the chorus of praise and worship of the God who is above everything that is an idol or that is called God. That is our responsibility. And it has not been abrogated. There are Michaels out there who watch us send out missionaries, who watch those who go, who listen to the testimonies of Christians who mock and make fun and say, that is old-fashioned. Don't do that anymore. That's foolish. It's embarrassing. And our response, it is God's glory that we desire. And peoples all around this world will only see it, will only come to know it, to recognize how great it already is, and to be prepared for what is to come through faith in Jesus Christ if we go. The work is not finished. The night's coming. But the work is not finished. May God grant that our hearts continue to have a desire to reach out to every nation and every people of this world. And finally, we must join all creation in eagerly waiting for the appearance of the great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who will reign and judge righteously and reverse the effects of the curse as he reigns in glory. He is God. He is our Lord. He deserves our praise. Let us rejoice. Let us be filled with joy. And let the people around us know that there's something different about us because God is at work in us to glorify himself to our neighbors and to the nations. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. as your people, we are humbled that you have made us yours. Thank you for reaching into our lives, for bringing us to your Son, for helping us to see that we in our sin are lost and that we needed a Savior. And for anyone who is here today who may not have yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for his or her sins, who was buried and rose again victorious over the grave, and even now can offer eternal life to each one who believes, may he or she this very day believe in our wonderful Savior and be saved. And for each one of us, Heavenly Father, in this room, as we consider the praise and the worship that we have read about through these Psalms, as we join David singing and dancing and praising you, help us, Heavenly Father, to go forth from this place, not to whatever place you have for us for service, whether it be in this area, whether it be around the world, wherever it be, may we have a different, a stronger, a greater joy because we have come to appreciate you more than we ever have before. We are in your presence. You are working in us. How can we thank you enough? How can we glorify and praise you enough? We cannot. Our limitations are so obvious. Our hesitation is so great. Our fear of what others might think often stands in the way. But Lord, we want to worship and praise you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, because that's where we love you. Thank you for loving us first. May the message of your love be communicated around this world, and may it start right here. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.